I am determined to bring the truth to you. It's important that you know what's going on. The things that are happening in the world and are happening around the world, they're not meant to bring fear, but times are changing. And the church is wildly unprepared. Sorry. If you know me at all, you know I'm not a big fan of series. I don't teach series. A lot of my pastor friends do. And it's okay, I'm not offended by that. But see, the thing about series, I like series because they're easy to prepare for, because I know what the word is. I don't have to spend Monday and Tuesday getting before the Lord going, hey, what are we talking about Sunday? And then Friday, it's like, dude, TikTok. I mean, come on, I need something. When we're doing a series, I know exactly what to prepare. That's easy. I like that. But I avoid it because what it does, it makes me sloppy. I have a tendency not to get before the Lord then. I have a tendency not to bring to you the fresh word of the Lord. By fresh, I mean timely. I want you to hear what God is saying to his church in this hour. And so what I'm going to be sharing with you over the next couple of weeks, it's just going to take some time, is the timely word of the Lord. But it's going to take me some time to unfold it. So, and I'm not going to try to cram it all into one Sunday. It just wouldn't be fair to you. So bear with me. What we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, is the rules of engagement. See, a war is on. You're in the middle of a war. You can ignore that. You can pretend it's not true. You can say, oh no, Jesus is, you're in the middle of a war. And the thing about the war is, if you don't understand the rules of the battle, you have a tendency to get hit from the side. Because you didn't know the rules. It's a scene out of one of the pirate movies. They're having a sword fight. The pirate throws sand in the guy's face. It's like, well, that's not fair. Pirate, I'm not going to play fair. You're up against somebody who is not playing fair. But there are rules to the battle. And the courts of heaven sit. You exceeded your authority. Recompense must be made. You don't have any authority. Right? There are rules to the battle, and they will be honored. They'll be honored by God, they're honored by the devil, and they will be honored by men. One of the rules that you need to become familiar with is the rules that surround blessings and curses. Most of you know that I ministered in Nepal in the fall of last year. While I was there, I taught them about the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. It's just something that's not widely taught anymore. And for them, this was all brand new stuff. And while I was teaching, I think I shared it with many of you, a demon manifests right there in the front row. And I mean, it was just like right out of the movies, right? His eyes rolled back in his head. Froth was coming out of his mouth. He was screaming the name of Jesus. Be a pastor. It's great. So I taught them about spiritual warfare, and I taught them about dealing with those things. And then I come home, been home maybe a couple of weeks, and I get a WhatsApp from one of the pastors who'd been there at that meeting. And he sent me a picture of a man laying on a bed. And underneath, in broken English, because it's not his first language, he put, Pastor, please pray for me and for this man. He lost consciousness after coming and receiving Christ, and now the whole town is blaming me. Well, that seemed a little odd to me. And so I asked him what had happened, and I was very specific with the questions. How long after he received Christ did he lose consciousness? And he texted back, and he said it was just a short time. He came up and received Christ, and then he went into the temple to worship an idol. And while he was in the temple, he collapsed, and he hasn't regained consciousness. Turns out this stuff's real. Right? Everybody's busy playing games. It turns out this stuff's actually real. The Lord spoke to me and gave me direction, which I was very thankful for. And so I texted back what the Lord had told me, to bind the spirit of fear. Tell him, bind the spirit of fear. Because right now the whole town is afraid of Christ. Right? They're not, nobody else is going to receive Christ. That was the purpose of it. Bind the spirit of fear, lay hands on him, and command him to get up. Okay, that's fairly bold. So I sent it off to him, and a couple hours went by. I hadn't heard back from him at all, and I'm starting to get a little bit concerned. So I was like, did you do it? He said, yes. And he said, yeah, as soon as I laid hands on him and commanded him to get up, he did get up. And he's still a little bit confused, but he's doing much better. And I told him, you need to pray for him again, pray that he receive the complete healing. But you also need to warn him that he cannot mix the spirit of God and the spirit of the occult. You cannot mix them. And I didn't choose the word occult by happenstance. When you start praying to other gods, you're playing with the occult. You cannot mix the table of Jesus and the table of demons. Well, you can, but you can't expect to do it and end up unscathed, right? I think it was a great lesson. And so it's clear to me we need to talk about this more. Let's pray. Father, help me today to share your word. Help me, Father, to reveal truth and life. Help me, Father, to reveal strength and peace in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our modern world, we have a tendency just to ignore spiritual things. Well, that's reserved for Sunday. And we rarely understand the spiritual ramifications of our choices. You do things, and there are spiritual ramifications. And spiritual ramifications eventually produce natural ramifications. Blessings and curses is one of the ways that this happens, and we're going to look at a bunch of them, but blessings and curses is one. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at blessings and curses. And I don't know what to do other than just dive right in. So I think most of you know that curses can come from an enemy. They can come from people operating in the occult or from people operating by demons. When it comes to curses, most people do not consider God as the source. And so we will begin there. It's a bit of a misnomer. You need to understand that God uses curses. When God uses a curse, he always brings a choice with it. If you. It always begins with if you. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. This is, I believe, the first curse pronounced in the Bible. God is speaking to the men, the man, the woman, to his creation. And he tells them this. He says, in the day you eat of it, that fruit, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Okay, that's the pronunciation of the curse. Now, he didn't say, you're going to die tomorrow. He said, on the day you eat. Don't eat, don't die. It's pretty straightforward. Well, they did eat. And so the next phase of the curse kicks in. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. God tells Adam this. He says, cursed is the ground because of you. With hard labor you shall eat from it all the days of your life. This is the penalty for disobedience. It is the invocation of the curse. The initial was a deterrent. Don't eat of the tree. Now that you have, now there are ramifications. What I want you to see is God provided the curse as a protection. right? It was a protection for them. If you do this, bad things are going to happen, right? That was the point. But he always puts a condition with this curse. Now let's move on to Genesis chapter 12. This is where we will meet a man named Abram. This is where the Old Testament, if you will, the story of the children of Israel will begin. And he's going to speak to Abram. Abram says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Go away from your country, your people, and your father's house to the land I will show you." And now he's going to pronounce a sevenfold calling to Abram. Abram, I got to be very careful with how I enunciate. The first promise, and the second, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you." Promises 3 and 4, "I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." Promise 5, "I will bless those who bless you." And number 6, it's a promise, "I will curse those who curse you." And promise 7, "And all people on earth will be blessed through you." Abraham's call was filled with blessing and cursing. The sixth part of the call was actually a very deep curse. "Whoever curses you, I will curse." Now, you need to understand something. This call that God was giving to Abraham would affect all nations. He said that to him. It would affect everybody. Right? Through his lineage, Christ would come and all men would be redeemed through Christ, all nations. And so that meant that this blessing and curse would pass on through the generations. There wasn't a limit, right? Some curses are limited to the third and fourth generation. Other curses and blessings, they run indefinitely. This is one that runs indefinitely. It would run through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and in fact, all Israel. When God calls a man to a special task, many of you, he's called to a special task. You have ministries here. He's called you to this task. And when he does that, when God calls you to that, Satan will work very hard to destroy that destiny that God has placed in you. Satan doesn't want to see it come to pass. It puts a target on your back. And so when God is creating a covenant with Abram at that point in time, he puts a protective clause in it, right? "I'm going to pour all these blessings out on you, but if anybody tries to curse you, I will curse them." It's protection for him. Now, time has gone on. In fact, a lot of years have gone on since this. We now have a name for cursing Abram. We call it anti-Semitism. We've given it a name. Whoever operates in anti-Semitism receives this curse. You can say, "Well, that's a long time ago." Yep. And it's a very real curse, and it will affect anybody who plays with it. So we do see God pronouncing blessing and cursing, and you're going to find the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 27. I'm going to begin in verse 9. I think people miss this. I don't think most people see this when they read the passage. "And then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, 'Be silent, Israel, and listen. You have now become the people of the Lord your God. Obey the Lord your God and follow his commands and decrees that I give you today.' On that same day, Moses commanded the people, 'When you have crossed the Jordan,'" and I'm going to stop right there just a second. I need you to remember that Moses has been barred from crossing in. He can't go because he struck the rock. And so he's giving instruction, and he's renewing the covenant that God made with the people. I need you to see what's about to happen. They are about to enter into the promised land, but before they're allowed to go in, they will be exposed to blessings and curses. They literally cannot pass into the land they've been promised without this. Moses continues, "When you have crossed, These tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal and pronounce curses. Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Now in verse 14. And the Levites shall recite to all of the people of Israel in a loud voice, cursed is anyone who makes an idol, a thing detestable to the Lord, the work of skilled hands, and sets it up in secret. Then all the people shall say amen. I don't know if you see this. They literally had to agree to the curse. They had to invoke it upon themselves to enter into the land. Now, when we're dealing with idolatry again today, we just call that the occult. That is the large heading for that. Today, the occult probably is the primary cause of curses in people's lives. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9, God says this, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, that's idols. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Okay, this particular curse comes with a timeline. Third or fourth generation. This is called a generational curse. And if you can understand it, if you can gather what's happening, you can see that some of the things you may be struggling with in your life, they can actually be due to something that has happened in a previous generation, a father, a grandfather, a great-grandfather. You might say, that's not fair. Well, I agree, it's not. That's why you must know and understand the rules of engagement. Because if you don't understand, then you don't know that Jesus broke the generational curse. You don't know that. And you will never avail yourself of it, and therefore you'll never be free of it. Like our friend in Nepal who received Christ and then went into the house of false God and worshipped him. He had no idea what happened to him, and the people in the town had no idea what happened. When you understand the rules of engagement, you understand what's happening, and you know the whys. And in this passage, yikes, in this passage, there's going to be a total of 12 curses that Israel will have to pronounce over herself before she's allowed to enter the promised land. I'm just going to give you a quick summary. The first we just talked about is idolatry. The second is a failure to honor your parents. You need to understand something. That doesn't mean you have to agree with your parents. It doesn't mean that you even have to obey your parents if they're telling you to do something ungodly, right? But you must honor them as your parents. Sometimes my parents will tell me to do things and when they were here, I needed to obey them. There are times where our government will say, you need to do this, and we obey. There's other times where they ask us to do things that are ungodly, and then we must decline. That's how that works. But to fail to honor your parents, it brings a curse. In fact, that is the first commandment that actually comes with a blessing. Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you. And I'll be honest with you, I have yet to meet the person who has dishonored his father and mother and things are going well for him. Maybe they're out there. Maybe that person exists. I don't know. If it does, I haven't met them. Because dishonoring your parents exposes you to a curse. Just as honoring your parents will expose you to blessing. I'm going to clump the balance of these curses together. There's a lot of overlap in them. I'm going to take them a bit out of order, and I hope it just brings a little bit of clarity. You can read them on your own time. Next is the curse for cheating and stealing. And I'm going to tell on myself a little bit here. I started a t-shirt business years ago, and my desire was to generate money to put into Israel. That's what I wanted to do. And as the t-shirt business was getting off the ground, the Lord began to convict me. See, I had used all of this software to create these designs that I had borrowed. It wasn't my software. I hadn't paid for it. See, God began to speak to me. He said, you want people to pay you for your designs, but you have stolen the designs of other people. I can't bless that. Oh, he made it clear to me that I was cheating. And I had to repent and purchase software. Oh, the humanity. We are so funny. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 5, verse 3 through 4. Again, I'm looking at, these are curses that God pronounces. It says this, and he, that's God, said to me, this is the curse that is going out over the whole land. For according to what it says on one side, every thief will be banished. And according to what it says on the other side, everyone who swears falsely will be banished. The Lord declares, I will send it out, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of anyone who swears falsely by my name, and it will remain in that house and destroy it completely, both its timbers and its stones. I don't know if you've ever considered how many people want God to bless them financially, and then they cheat on their taxes. Sign here that you agree that what you're saying is true. Oh, yes, it's totally true. I don't know if you can understand. When you cheat like that, you're receiving both sides of the scroll. When the courts of heaven sit, and God says, I want to bless Rod. And then your accuser, the devil, he comes and he says, yeah, but look, he's a thief and he's a liar and he's a cheat. And you pronounce a curse on those people. Do you understand how things get sideways for me all of a sudden? You say, but you're not under the curse. I'm not, but I have to invoke that. And I have to repent if I've broken the rules. Do you understand? Proverbs chapter 26, verse 2 is an important passage. It says this, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. Sometimes people will curse me. I know they're cursing me. I don't give it any sweat because here's the deal. I know it's not deserved. When it comes to your dealings in righteousness, just give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God, and you will do just fine. The next of the curses listed here are the curses for illicit sex. Just a fancy word that means forbidden. This covers a wide range of sexual acts. In Deuteronomy, God, in this passage we're talking about, God actually calls a few of them out. Unnatural sex, homosexuality, bestiality. He also calls out all forms of incest that are not currently legal, right? So it was legal at that point to marry a cousin, distant relative. You could not marry your sister. You could not marry your mother-in-law, right? There's rules, and God found those things detestable. The next one surrounds injustice to the weak and the helpless. And this one has a pretty wide berth. It includes things like murder, injustice. In other words, if you can bring justice, if you know what will save somebody and you don't, that brings a curse. Cheating. Now, I want to use an example for this because I think it's poignant. This particular curse was not invoked by God. But I want you to remember that an undeserved curse will not rest. The example I'm going to use is the example of the American Indians. In 1811, they placed a curse on America, literally on the White House, the House of the White Father. And the reason that they placed this curse is because they were angry that the White House had dealt treacherously with them. Every time they made a covenant with them, they broke it, and it kept getting worse and worse. The curse was spoken by a chief named Tenskwatawa. It's best I can do. From that day forward, every president elected in a year divisible by 20 would die in office. That's a bizarre curse. And yet, it took effect. You can actually look it up. It's called the urban legend of Tippecanoe. They call it an urban legend because they don't understand blessings and curses. Beginning in 1840, seven presidents would die in office, all in that divisible by 0, by divisible by 20, so in a double-aught year. Harrison, Lincoln, Garfield, McKinley, Harding, Roosevelt, and John Kennedy were all among them. Now, the next to fall in line would be Ronald Reagan. He was elected in a double-aught year. But just before he's sworn in, a group of believers recognized the curse wasn't an urban legend. They reached out and said, "We want to pray over you and we want to break the curse." What's amazing to me is Reagan was actually shot while he was in office. But the bullet missed his heart by about an inch. Since that day, that's where it ended. I just want you to understand there is great power in cursing and there is great power in blessing. Curses can affect you even if you don't know about them. In other words, somebody's done something and you're not aware of it. Curses can affect you if you don't believe in them. And even if the curse is very old, it can still affect you. Just a couple others I want you to see. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 through 6. Again, this is a curse of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord." Okay, here's the curse. "That person will be like a bush in the wasteland. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in a parched place of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives." Guys, this is what a curse looks like. Everyone else around you can be receiving the rain, and it doesn't matter. It just simply won't produce in you. Rain, sun, everything, and you see none of it. You cannot make wisdom your hope. You can't make wisdom your strength. And I see this right now in so many churches. I'm not wrong about this. I'm not trying to prophesy bad things. I'm simply telling you there's too many people playing churches. I can't tell you the number of people that come to me and say, "I could show you how to grow your church." See, what they're about to give me is the formula. It's man's formula. I don't want man's formula. I don't. I want what God wants. But what they've done is they've implemented their own formulas and they have created their own things. And it's been really great. But they're exchanging the blessing of God for the curse of men. Guys, all I can tell you is just put our hope in the Lord. He's our great reward. I'm not prophesying bad things over churches. I'm just simply saying when churches make men their focus, they're the Elks Club, right? And that's okay, right? Best people on earth, that's what they say. Okay, but if you want the church, that's different. All right, time's short. I want to shift gears. I want to look largely at curses that men pronounce. Now, we've looked up to this point of the curses that God has invoked. These are curses that God's men have invoked. What I want you to see is that God has empowered men to invoke the curse. Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. What's happened? You all know the story. Joshua has come in and he has laid waste supernaturally to the city of Jericho, the first walled city they'd ever come to. This was outside of they had nothing to fight with, and they destroyed the city. And Joshua proclaims this over the city. He says, "Cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations, and at the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates." Guys, God did not want that city rebuilt. This curse was pronounced somewhere around 1300 BC, and it would be fulfilled about 800 BC. You'll find that in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. In Ahab's time, Hillel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word the Lord spoke by Joshua, son of Nun. 500-year-old curse came to pass. Now, I don't know if Hillel knew about the curse. I kind of hope he didn't. But either way, cost him just as what was spoken over him. Didn't matter if he knew about it. Didn't matter if he believed in it, and it had nothing to do with how old the curse was. It's important to understand that you can be dealing with things in your life that can actually go back hundreds of years. I'll share some more with you in my life that have been broken. Another example I want you to see is King David. And I need you to hear what I'm saying about King David. King David was a man of great war, and he was a man of God. And he pronounced some of the most frightful curses you'll read in all of Scripture. Some of the Psalms will make your blood run cold if you understand what he's actually saying. I want to take a look at one of his curses. You'll find it in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 21. David is writing a lament. His dear friend Jonathan and his father King Saul have died. And he's a broken man. And so he writes this psalm. And he commands all of Judah to be taught the psalm. In verse 21, I want to just read a part of the psalm. David said, "Mountains of Gilboa," that's where Saul and his sons had died at the hands of the Philistines. "Mountains of Gilboa, may you have neither rain nor dew. May no showers fall on your terraced fields, for there the shield of the mighty was despised, the shield of Saul no longer rubbed with oil." David curses the mountains of Gilboa around 1,000 years before Christ appears. Today, we're quite nearly 2,000 years after Christ. And that curse still remains on those mountains. You can just Google photos of Mount Gilboa, and the best you'll find is just a few little flowers around the place. Gilboa, to this day, remains completely dry. All the other mountains that surround it, the mountains behind it, the mountains on either side, completely forested. And in fact, it was such a challenge that the state of Israel, the forestry department of Israel, went in to reseed the whole area. Guess what? Just what it won't take. The mountain is completely dry. So you'll catch a couple of flowers. You'll see a couple of things here and there. They don't last. They don't stay. Jesus would do something very similar. You might remember he cursed a fig tree. And it withered within 24 hours. And his disciples were so surprised by this. And in Mark 11, 23, he says, "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go and throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes what they say will happen, it will be done for them." Okay, and then in verse 24, these are attached together, right? Everybody stops there. He's attached. "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you." Unforgiveness will bring a curse to your life. It is a poison. Guys, if there's unforgiveness, just clear it up quickly. So David speaks to Gilboa. The curse remains to this day. I want you to understand you have the same power. In your mouth is the same power. And sometimes people get a little frustrated with me, because I'll say we're going to pray, and I say, "I don't want you speaking anything negative." Well, we have that right. Yeah, we do. I want you to understand that cursing is a part of the ministry of the man of God, and it should not be taken lightly. We don't just run around doing that. This is why I stop people off. A curse from your mouth can be powerful, and it can be hard to to bring back, to be undone. When you speak a curse with your mouth, it should be under the anointing of the Lord, and it should be with great fear and trembling. And the reason that you might see a lot of people allow you to do that, right? You might remember that when the Satanists were here in town, I said, "Don't curse them. Don't do that." Well, no. They're children. They have no idea what they're doing. But you are not. Moses, do you remember he held that staff in his hand? Throws it on the ground, it becomes a snake, and he runs away from it. He's terrified of it. What you hold in your hand should scare you a little bit too. You have a lot of power and a lot of authority. I made a joke last week about being a 73 Chevette with a cherry bomb muffler on it. You know, no power, just makes a lot of noise. That's not who we are. We are in every possible way the top fuel dragster. And I think we need to remember who we are. I want to share with you a lot more about curses. I want to talk with you about how the curses come from the enemy. And I also want to talk with you about how blessing is transmitted, its value. And ultimately, we will need to talk about how you release yourselves from curses that, you know, in my life, I had to release myself from a number of generational curses. And once I did, everything changed. Sickness can be a, sometimes people can't just, they just will not be healed. Go back far enough, sometimes you'll find a curse that is preventing that from happening. Sometimes people cannot prosper financially. It doesn't matter what happens. They're putting their money in pockets with holes. It just evaporates. Oftentimes, it comes back to a curse. These are very real things, and I assure you, your enemy is using them. It's time we learn them too. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Father, I pray over this people. Father, where the curse of the enemy rests. Father, where the curse because of our own choices rests. Father, I condemn the curse now in Jesus' name. And I free this people from the curse. Teach us your ways. Help us, Father, to repent where we need to repent. Help us, Father, to set right the things that need to be set right. And Father, I remind you of your word, a curse unjust will not stand. Father, I thank you that in Christ we are freed from the curse. Cursed is anyone who hangs upon a tree. Jesus bore the curse for us. And so, Father, I thank you for the freedom that's in Christ. And Lord, I bless this people now in Jesus' name. Amen.